It's from the Revelation of John, chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had disappeared. So had the sea. And then I saw the new Jerusalem, that holy city coming down from God in heaven. It was like a bride dressed in her wedding gown, ready to meet her husband. And I heard a loud voice shout from the throne, God's home is now with His people. He will live with them. They will be His own. Yes, God will make His home among His people. He will wipe all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, suffering, crying, or pain. These things of the past are gone forever. And then the one sitting on the throne said, I am making everything new. Write down what I have said. My words are true and can be trusted. Everything is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give water from the life-giving fountain to everyone who is thirsty. All who win the victory will be given these blessings. I will be their God, and they will be my people. It was a rich man that was really upset. He was towards the end of his life, and he was upset because he's going to have to leave all his riches behind. And he prayed and prayed and prayed, and he hears a word from God that says, okay, you may bring one suitcase with you to heaven. So the man packs one suitcase and dies. Gets to the pearly gate, and St. Peter went, whoa, you can't bring that in. And the man said, God told me I could. St. Peter said, you don't need anything in heaven. He goes, God said I could bring this. St. Peter said, okay. But what on earth would God give you permission to bring? The man said, anything I wanted to. St. Peter says, open the suitcase. Let's see what it is. And the man, rich man, opens the suitcase, and it's filled with gold bricks. And St. Peter says, I don't get it. Why would God have you bring pavement to heaven? We're in this sermon series called Weird, Strange Stories in the Bible. We're in the Revelation of John, the last book of the Bible. You don't get any weirder than it. This Revelation of John, some folks, the scholars love Revelation. Because they like to argue about what it means. I always get very tickled over them doing that. But things of man, you can't deal with. The Revelation of John. Some folks say this was the Apostle John who was exiled to the island of Patmos. Could be. He would have been extremely old. Some people say that John the Baptist wrote the core of it, and later on, more things were added beginning and end. Some other folks say it was a different John entirely, and we don't know. We don't know. Were any of you there? So we definitely know he was a Jew, and we definitely know he was a Christ follower, and we definitely know he was a prophet. Starts out with a series of letters to the seven churches in Asia with warnings and affirmations of how the church was and wasn't supposed to be. Those seven letters to the churches are great reading for any Christian. It really does give us a lot of tips on how we're to live our lives individually and collectively as churches. There's a school of thought that says, well, it really wasn't about the end of times. It was more letters written in code so that the Romans wouldn't know what John was telling the churches. Now, here's my thought on that. This is the theology according to Nancy. Agree with me, don't. I'm the one with the mic on. Seems to me that if Rome got wind of a bunch of letters going from church to church to church and being passed around among the Christians, seems to me Rome would get a hold of one of said Christians and torture them for the code. The other thing is, they didn't have the internet back then. I'm pretty sure there weren't even phone lines, which meant as these letters went church to church to church, the code would have to precede them. So I don't believe that. I think that all of these suggestions of what Revelation is about came about because of the imagery. Any of you that have read any of Revelation knows it's full of bizarre things. I mean, bizarre things. Things you read and you can't even use the words to imagine what it would look like in your head. But we have prior writings in older scripture that confirmed much of what's in the book. Jesus himself talked about much of the description of heaven. Well, many of us talk about these mansions that Jesus talked about that we would live in. Isaiah spoke of it. David wrote about it in the Psalms. So much of what's written in Revelation is corroborated by earlier writings. And I believe that the Bible is actually the Word of God, written by man, but inspired by God. And if you go forward one more chapter in Revelation 22, it says this: "These words are true and can be trusted. The Lord God controls the spirits of his prophets. He's the one who sent an angel to show his servants what must happen. Remember, I'm coming back soon. God will bless everyone who pays attention to the message of this book." And then he said, the author says, "My name is John, and I am the one who heard and saw these things. Then after I heard and saw these things, I knelt down and began to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown it to me. But that angel said, 'Don't do it. Don't worship me. I'm a servant just like you. I'm the same as a follower or a prophet or anyone else who obeys what is written in this book.'" Remember this book that God said these words are true and can be trusted. God is the one you should worship. Don't keep the prophecies in this book a secret. These things will happen. Now, here's where Nancy Bennett hedges her bets. I think this is clear. I don't know how you can read the following passage and interpret it any other way than what it says. It says this: "Here's my warning. If you add anything to them, God will make you suffer all the terrible troubles written in this book. If you take away from these prophecies, God will not let you have part in the life-giving tree and in the holy city described in this book." I take that seriously, and I get really, really nervous when I'm around people who say that they figured out end times prophecies, that they know that this particular somebody is so-and-so, or that Obama's the beast, or that Trump is one of the other characters. God says, this is the truth. God says his word is what his word. This is the truth. And don't be adding to it, and don't take away from it. And if you don't understand it, tough, because guess what? You're not God. So the revelation of John is weird and hard to understand, has this wild imagery, these crazy creatures, these strange events. But here's the hope. I read ahead. The good guy wins. So we get to the end of the revelation of John, the end of our holy scripture as we know it. And then the good stuff happens. This new heaven and this new earth is established. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had disappeared. And so had the sea." This old earth disappears. This dying, polluted, corrupt, sin-filled, disease-ridden earth goes away. And I will say good riddance. And so does the sea. Now, we know there's water in the New Jerusalem and the New Earth. It talks about these beautiful flowing streams. But it makes sense there would be no more seas, because if you look at the Bible, seas were always items of separation, of death, of difficulties, things you had to get to the other side of it. So it would make sense, the New Earth, there wouldn't be seas. And then to this new earth comes this new Jerusalem. this new city in which God will dwell with his people. Jerusalem comes dressed like a bride in her wedding gown, ready to meet her husband. Pure, impeccably groomed, beautiful, dressed in her absolute best, ready to start this new life with her groom. An intimate, close, joined as one, passionate life. This is the relationship God longs to have with us. Intimate, passionate. It's the kind of relationship we were actually created to have with God. So this is heaven. This is what heaven is. It's not a place where we suddenly all look like little cherubs strumming on our harps, singing little songs, shooting arrows. It's not even a place where we stand around singing for eternity, and I know that's an image a lot of people have, and we just sang about it. God is certainly worthy of our praise. But that's not what he wants. The description of heaven is clear. It's not a sanctuary. It's not a concert hall. It's not an auditorium. We're all down here singing and God's up there and we're singing to him. This is a city. God's beloved Jerusalem. This is a city where we will all be living in community with each other as we were created to do. Not so unlike what the earth is like now, and yet so unlike what the earth is now. We're all going to be living together. We're going to be in community with each other, and we're going to be in community with God in a relationship like a bride with her husband. I heard a loud voice. It seems to me that if there's a loud voice from the throne, if God is speaking loudly to his servant John, and thus to us through his word, it seems to me if he's talking loudly, it's something he wants us to hear. I need you all to hear the same thing. God's home is now with his people. He will live with them. They will be his own. God will make his home among his people. We're going to be in heaven with God. He will wipe all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more suffering, no more crying, no more pain. These things of the past will be gone forever. This person whose name has either popped into your mind or will pop into your mind, don't you want that life for them? God will live with us. He will make his home among the people. And like the loving father, I can picture him taking the hem of his robe and wiping the tears off of our eyes, wiping the stains off of our faces. His presence is going to bring us peace and healing and comfort. Humanity's damage from living in sin will not only be gone, it's going to be forgotten. We're going to live together without the sorrow of disease. We're going to live together without the pain of torn relationships. We're going to live together without the damage caused to each other by hatred and greed. I believe that this new Jerusalem, this new earth, this new heaven, I believe this is really God's plan B. His plan A was perfect. Absolutely perfect. Plan A was when he created mankind for one reason, to be in relationship with him. God created the world for us, and he created us so that he could love us and that we could love him. And the earth was beautiful and disease-free and peaceful. And then came the apple. And sin entered the earth, and it was all downhill from then. Little 7-year-old Jessica was a deep thinker who came when it came to theological questions. Her mother and her were talking and rereading the story of Adam and Eve and how sin had come into the world. And Jessica and her mother discussed why bad things happened. Later that week, Jessica got sick and had to stay home from school. And she was just miserable. And she went up to her mom and said, "If only Adam and Eve hadn't eaten the fruit, I wouldn't be sick." And before her mother could comfort her, she said, "Of course, if they hadn't eaten it, we'd all be sitting around naked." Sin was in the earth. God gave his people chance after chance after chance after chance after chance to get with the program, to stay in obedience, to stay in relationship to him. He gave them a whole system of sacrifices that would restore them to him. But we kept messing up until finally he sent Jesus, his son, the final sacrifice, the final atonement, the restoration that allows us to be in relationship with God. It is through Jesus Christ that death is defeated and sin is finally thrown into the lake of fire forever. And the new heaven and the new earth are then created. God's plan B. And I don't believe in the end God really creates anything new. I think he just restores everything back to how it was originally designed before we messed the whole thing up. The Revelation of John is a weird book, scary, hard if not impossible to understand. It's kind of crazy. But as Christ followers, we should be less concerned about figuring it all out and more concerned about the hope. The hope it brings us. Great hope. Because this life that you're living right now, this life that always leaves us thirsting for more, this life that leaves us wondering, when are things going to get better? Is this all there is? Revelation answers those questions with a big, fat, God-spoken, "Wait until you see what I've got in mind." I can't wait. But the hope is not just for future things, it's also for now. Watch what happens with the next part of the scripture. "Then the one sitting on the throne said, 'I am making everything new. Write down what I have said. My words are true and can be trusted. Everything is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. I will freely give water from life, the life-giving fountain, to everyone who's thirsty. All who win the victory will be given these blessings. I will be their God. They will be my people.'" Did you hear it? "I am making everything new. My words are true and can be trusted. Everything is finished." He did not say, "I will make everything new sometime in the future. Everything will be finished sometime in the future." God says, "I am making everything new now. Everything is finished now." That's the truth in being in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Yesterday, we sinned. Yesterday, we may have been in pain. Yesterday, we may have caused pain. Yesterday, we may have suffered. Yesterday, we may have caused suffering. Yesterday, we may have cried. But this morning, now, this morning, God hit the reset button and he gave each one of us a new day. Now, this morning, once again, as in every morning, God makes us a new creation through Jesus Christ. And we can wallow in our yesterdays And certainly our circumstances don't necessarily change. But we can wallow in our yesterdays, or we have the choice to every single morning get up and praise God for the new beginning He has given us. And use that new beginning as a way to live our lives that day in a new Christ-filled, Christ-like way. Because it is finished. Actually, it was finished. At the cross, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus took the sins of humanity, of every person that came before that event, and every person that came after that event. My sins, your sins, He took them all, leaving us whole and restored. He finished it, assuring us of our place in this new heaven and this new earth to come, as long as you've claimed that victory. What great hope. What great hope. What great assurance. It's weird. We're going to live forever. Praise be to God.